This morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 verse 11 and Psalm 2. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, or actually just I'm going to just read the one verse. So just turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is where we're going to be looking at this morning. We're looking at the Magi and visiting the king and the gifts that the Magi bring. This morning we're going to be looking at gold. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We'll be looking at Psalm 2 in just a minute, so keep your finger there. It's 5 days till Christmas. Are you done with your shopping yet? Yes? No? Maybe? Cindy and I asked our kids for lists. What do you want? That makes it easy. It's like, here, just get off the list. Check it off the list. Kids ask me for what do you want for Christmas, and I never give them anything. I don't need it. What do I need for Christmas? Which makes it difficult. So actually, when they give me something, it's really going to be a surprise because I have no clue what's coming. Sometimes I wish I had the excitement of a 10-year-old at Christmas. Jason's at the tree every day, shaking presents and rattling them, wondering what's in here. He's like, can we open them early? No, you cannot open them early. Sometimes I wish I had the excitement of a 10-year-old at Christmas. When we come to Christmas, we have gifts. The Magi came to Jesus with gifts. They brought gifts fit for a king. I wonder what we looked at this last week. I wonder what they felt or they imagined or they expected when they went to see Jesus, who was probably between 1 and 2 at the time. They didn't visit on the morning of his birth. They followed the star and they came there. I wonder what they felt or thought when they came to see Jesus. I'm going to make the assumption that finding Jesus in a house and not a palace was not something they expected. I'm assuming they expected to see Jesus being born to royalty. They were looking for a king and not a commoner. They came bearing gifts for a king, so I'm assuming that the king, the baby, had everything that was needed. So they brought something that had meaning, gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. For King Jesus, these were not just items. These were not just things off of a list. These were not just, yeah, I got to bring something. These were great symbolic value. Gold is a gift fit for a king. Gold, of course, is valued. Gold, of course, is something that, I mean, every one of us, if we give a gift that's valuable, you know, a gift of a ring, it has gold in it. You look in Scripture, you see valuable things in Scripture, things such as precious metals, livestock, servants, gemstones. The accumulation of gold was a chief measure of worth in Scripture. So when Queen Sheba went to visit King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, she brought a large amount of gold as a gift for the king. By bringing a gift of gold, the wise men showed that they indeed considered Jesus a king. So how do we look at this morning, as we look at the gift of gold for a king, how do we look at that? I mean, obviously, I'm not going to preach 20 minutes on the finer points of the metal gold, because that'd be kind of dumb. But if it's symbolic, what is it symbolic of? Who is Jesus as king? We see a picture of that in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm, a psalm that was read at the coronation, the crowning of a king. It was read at the crowning of Israel's kings, but it was a psalm that had a prophetic vision to it, a prophetic tone to it, not just for the king that was being coronated, but for the Messiah the one who would fulfill this prophecy, the one who sits on the throne forever. So read Psalm 2 with me, if you would. Why do the nations conspire in vain? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." A coronation psalm, a psalm of blessing upon a king. We don't have kings. We don't have a king here in the U.S. This is kind of something we're not familiar with. But we do have this concept, or we do have the understanding, and we can all relate to hostility towards somebody in charge that we don't want there. I'm pretty sure we all have that sense of there's somebody that's ruling over us that we don't want there, and there's hostility toward it. You don't have to listen to the news very long to see that it doesn't take much to imagine that if you don't have your guy in office, there's hostility towards it. It doesn't take a few more minutes to realize that the hostility in our politics today, the disdain, the hatred that one party has for another, and it goes both ways. The reality is people don't want to be ruled over. We fight against being ruled over. Ultimately, we want our own way. What we see in Genesis chapter 3 in the root of sin is we want to be our own God. We want to make our own decisions. We want to do things our way. In theological terms, we want to be God. But God created the world. God created our reality that true freedom can only be found in submitting to authority. Think about it. It didn't take very long to find an example. Just look at the road. When you're driving, you're driving 50 miles an hour down this road going this way, and somebody's driving 50 miles an hour down the road going this way. And what separates you? A yellow line that's painted on pavement. And the authority that comes behind the yellow line that's painted on pavement. If you cross that yellow line and you hurt somebody, it's not just, "Oh, I didn't hurt somebody." No, there's authority behind it that says, here are laws, here are rules, this is how our society works. We have rules about robbing people. You can't rob anybody anytime you want to, and because you might need something, you can't just go take it from somebody, unless you live in Seattle. You can't just go take it from somebody. We have rules for that. You can't steal. Freedom without authority, having freedom without authority over us is anarchy. On the opposite side, authority without freedom is slavery. True freedom is liberty under authority. That's true of our life in God. Liberty under God's authority. So here in Psalm 2, we see the rulers and we see the kings and the people of the land not acknowledging the rule of God. They have no allegiance to him. They rebel against God. They rebel against the purposes of God in our lives. They say, let's blow off these chains. Let's throw off these chains. Let's throw off the shackles. Let's break the chains. We don't need this in our life. We don't like this king. We too rebel against the authority of our king. We want to be our own king. We want to do our own things. We want to make our own rules in life. We want to decide for ourselves what is true and false for ourselves, and what seems right to me. It's not unrelevant for today, this verses and Psalms. But what we fail to realize is that something will always rule over us. God made us as people to be submitted to authority. In our rebellion against God, which our world doesn't see, in our rebellion against God's rule, our world doesn't see God as being benevolent or gracious or providing what we need, but, you know, all these rules that we can't, you know, we have to follow and we can't have any fun and we can't do, I don't want to follow Jesus because it's got all these rules I got to follow. I can't do what I want any old time. But what we fail to recognize is people who are going to be ruled over by something. That is, if we're not ruled over by Christ, then we're ruled over by sin. Sin that subtly pulls us into and doesn't release us from slavery. Our society, really the lies of the devil, has us believing that true happiness comes from sexual choice or getting more stuff or our own self-focused personal attunement and our own satisfaction. But what happens when we fall under sin is that sin more and more enslaves us. Sin more and more ties us down. Sin more and more brings us guilt. Sin more and more brings us into darkness. And the thing that gives us true freedom is submitting ourselves under the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. We buy into the world's way of placing ourselves and our self-satisfaction before anything else. We're rebelling against God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. When we're a friend of the world, we choose submission to that which is going to enslave instead of that which gives freedom. True freedom is liberty under Jesus' authority. What's happening here in Psalms is that these kings are rebelling against the authority of God. And what does God do? Verses 4 through 6, God's derisive laughter. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, verse 4. The Lord scoffs at them. God sees the self-centered, self-important rebellion of kings, rebellion of people, and he laughs, not with sarcasm, but derision. It's like, who do these people think they are anyhow? I can imagine God shaking his head. Do they think they can stop my plans from happening? How can these puny, earthbound kings, or any of us, think that we are so great that we can stop the plans of the Lord? God is seated on his throne, and he's not bent out of shape by our human chaos. People shake their fists at God. We wring our hands, but it doesn't take away God's authority. God is on his throne, and he reigns, whether we acknowledge it or not. This might rub us the wrong way, but think about it. God's power, his plan, his purpose, his intentions are not threatened by a mere human who lives 80, 90, or 100 years. It's not even threatened by a coalition of people who come together to try to overthrow God. He laughs. Who do these people think they are? In the Christmas story, we see Herod. Herod tells the Magi, go find this king that I may go worship him. Then come back to me. You know, tell me, let me know where it is. On the grand scale of things, God's like, you're trying to kill Jesus. We know that. We can read that in Scripture. That was his underlying motivation. And it's not that this surprises God. But the father probably sits there and shakes his head in disbelief. He says, who does Herod think he is anyhow? How does he think he can stop my plans from happening? On the spiritual level, we know there's a spiritual battle in play here. We know that Satan doesn't want Jesus to bring salvation because it is Satan who wants to through sin and wants to enslave us, and it is God through Christ Jesus who wants to give us freedom. And so Satan's playing his cards in this too and pulling his strings, and he's getting Herod to go and try to go kill Jesus. And I can imagine God shaking his head in disbelief, thinking, who does Satan think he is anyhow? A created angel, a fallen created angel. Does he think he can stop my plans from happening? And God rebukes them. He rebukes the kings. He rebukes Herod. He rebukes Satan. He says, I have installed my King Jesus on Zion, my holy hill. Jesus reigns. He will be king. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. And so we see that Jesus reigns, both now and for eternity. The way of Jesus is living our life under the rule of Jesus. And when we live our lives under the rule of Jesus, we have freedom and we have forgiveness. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The way of living under the life of Jesus is not the way of living our life according to the way the world calls us to live our life. As followers of Jesus, we are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And when we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the values and the things that we do for the kingdom of heaven, the way that we live the kingdom of heaven life here, is completely turned over and upside down from what the world says is important. The world says gain power and prestige and money, and God says be humble and serve and love. The world says take everything that you can, and Jesus says give it away. What good is it going to do when you pass anyways? There's never a hearse behind a U-Haul. A U-Haul behind a hearse. We can't take it with us. What are we going to do with what God has given to us? Jesus got into trouble with the political leaders of his day because the vision of reality collided. The vision of the reality of the kingdom of heaven versus the reality of the kingdom of the religious leaders. This was a clash. The religious leaders thought they won, by the way, thinking we got rid of Jesus, we took care of him, we crucified him, no big deal. Now we have our power back. But that's not the way of the kingdom of God. Six times in the book of Acts, the church is called the way. It's called the way because we're living the way, and the church lived the way of Jesus. It was not called the society. It was not called the institution. It was not called the party of Jesus. It was called the way. Because it wasn't just doing things. It was a way of living. It's a way of understanding. It's a way of being in the kingdom of God here and now. Bowing and worshiping King Jesus is aligning ourselves with God's way of living, with his values in our temporary living arrangement. Think of it this way. Our life that we have here, be it 60, 70, 80, 90, long time if we live 100, these are just temporary living arrangements. As followers of Jesus Christ, our final living arrangement for the rest of eternity is with Christ. So we bow before him. That makes a difference in how we understand how we live today. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John healed a man. The religious leaders of the day didn't like it. And they said to Peter and John, what right, under whose authority, can you heal somebody? They said, God's. I mean, if you just an aside, if you're a religious authority and somebody comes up and they heal somebody who can't walk, and you're just like, well, who said you could do that? God? Well, no, I don't think so. It's like, how dumb of the religious leaders. I mean, how, like, the dude could, anyhow. They told him not to do this anymore. And like, okay, who are we going to listen to? You are God, right? And they went to pray. And the words that they prayed were from Psalm 2. And they prayed, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they do this in vain? It's not going to do them any good. They're not going to get anywhere. The kings of the earth rise up. The rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed. And God's just like, okay, whatever. They do so because they don't acknowledge Jesus as king. The Father sets his throne, his Son on the throne, and declares that the earth is his. Psalm 2 declares that Jesus is king, that humans and human actions and all that we can try and all that we do and all that we rebel, there's nothing that's going to stop Jesus from being king. Our rebellion is not going to stop God from being on the throne and fulfilling his eternal purposes. So Psalm 2 comes with a warning. Jesus reigns. Judgment is coming. Rebelling against the rule of the king means there's going to be consequences. Not a very Christmassy sermon, is it? You might be thinking, what happened to joy and peace and glad tidings? And you know, what happened to... The reality of Christmas is there's another side to it. And the other side to the peace on earth is the judgment that Christ brings when he returns. So we get to the point of saying, okay, oops, I missed a slide. No, I didn't. I just didn't put that one in there. This one here, by the way, is supposed to say our decision. Our decision, we come to the point of our decision in verses 10, 11, and 12. If God is going to be sitting on his throne in Jesus Christ, if Jesus is ruling and he is the king, he is the one who is ruling, then the question is, are we going to submit to the authority of Jesus or are we not? The Magi bow before Jesus in worship, bringing a gift of gold, acknowledging that he is king. And it begs the question for us to ask of ourselves. Are we going to bow and worship with the Magi? Or are we going to rebel against God with Herod? That's what we see in this picture. Magi bowing and worshiping and Herod rebelling. Jesus is on the throne. What is our response? Verse 10 says, therefore... Of course, every time you see therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Therefore, since God's in the throne, what's our response? And the truth is, we have three challenges. Therefore, you kings, all of us, be wise. Therefore, open your mind. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, isn't there? You can have all the answers and have everything figured out. But you can be as dumb as they come. God is telling us, here's the truth. Be wise. Be instructed. We think we're in charge. We think we're so big. We think the world revolves around us. But if we are wise, we understand that it is King Jesus who sits on his throne. Be wise. Open your mind to Scripture. Open your mind to the truth. Open your heart to the truth of God and respond to it. It says, therefore, open your heart. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve him with joy. Not fear and trembling in the scared, stiff sense, but with reverence and awe that you are serving the King of the universe. The result will be joy, not from doing our own thing, not from getting our own way, not from living the life we want to live and sowing our wild oats and whatever it is that we want to think we can do when we're in charge. But true joy comes from knowing that our Creator God holds us and lovingly cares for us and longs for us to know Him and longs for us to know His love and longs for us to know His grace, which is demonstrated on the cross, because in Christ Jesus we have freedom. Therefore, open your will. We see the phrase, kiss the Son. Kind of an uncommon phrase in our world, right? No, nobody's ever said to you, hey, you should go kiss the Son. What does that mean? Well, when someone was a king and they were sitting on the throne, what did the people do who came before them? They were subjects to them. They would come and they'd either bow before them or kiss the feet or kiss the ring, the signet ring, oftentimes it's just a symbol of power. When they would come before them, they would bow at the king's feet as an act of surrender. Kissing the Son is not just giving lip service like Judas did when he betrayed Jesus and he kissed him on the cheek. There was a lip service of betrayal. But when we come before God and when we surrender ourselves before God, it's an act of the will. It's an act of knowing, God, you are God seated on your throne and I am not. It's an act of the will, surrendering to Jesus. So we surrender to Jesus our will, our politics, our fear and anxiety and uncertainty, our self-assuredness that we have life figured out, that we want to believe what we want to believe instead of what God says. We surrender to God, our playing God of our own life, and praying as Jesus did before he went to the cross, not my will, but your will be done. The reality is that Jesus is seated on his throne, and right now he is offering grace. But there will be a time where he will come back in judgment. There will be a time when the king who has people rebelling against him will make those who are rebelling against him pay for their rebellion. That's what kings do. I read a story this week that tells of the grace of Jesus, but of the judgment that's coming. The story says, in a little frontier town, a horse bolted away with a wagon that had a little child on it. Seeing that the child was in danger, a young man risked his life to chase down the horse and to chase down the wagon to stop it, risking his own life in order to save the child. The child who was saved grew up to become a lawless man. And one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a serious crime. The prisoner recognized the judge as the man who years before saved his life. So he pled for mercy on the basis of that experience. But the words from the bench silenced all of his pleas. Young man, then I was your savior. Today, I am your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged. On the day Jesus returns, he will say to the rebellious sinners, during that long day of grace, I was your savior, and I gave you grace, and I offered you grace, and I invited you to come while there is still time. When he returns, he will come not as savior, but as judge. So the question we ask ourselves this Christmas, are we acknowledging Jesus as King with all that comes with it? Are we setting Jesus as King of our life? The invitation that Jesus brings and continues to bring and continues to call us to is come to me. Turn to me while there is still time. Make Jesus King of your life. Because there will be a time when that's not an option. The Magi brought gold to acknowledge Jesus as King. What do we bring King Jesus, ourselves, the King who has everything? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This Christmas, what are you going to offer to King Jesus? Offer yourselves as a gift to him. Let's pray. Lord God, you rule on your throne. You reign. God, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we rebel against you or whether we bow down, you still reign. God, may we be people who bow down before you, who acknowledge you as king, who acknowledge that you reign forever. God, may we give ourselves as a gift to you, bringing before you not gold, not frankincense, not myrrh, but giving you ourselves in worship to you. Amen.